Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promised, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the one who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier and divided the wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself the one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we are both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, we're continuing to journey through the book of Ephesians, described as the Alps of the New Testament, enabling God's people to see a wonderful vision of God's purpose for our lives as believers. And we've looked at a number of these blessings already. It's been blessings all around, really. We're looking at every spiritual blessing that we've been, well, not every, we didn't go through all of them. It would take us forever to list all the blessings. We looked at a number of the main spiritual blessings through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. We've looked at God's purpose to reveal to us in our personal experience of salvation the glory of God's love, mercy, and grace. We've also looked at God's vision to display through our character and through our word, through our deeds, a reflection of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful purpose that is, that God would, through his Spirit, through our lives, display the glory of his Son. Well, today we're looking at a further purpose God has, and that is to reconcile Jew and Gentile, non-Jews, all the nations together under in one spiritual body. What a huge vision that is. Such a purpose was humanly impossible given the wall of division and hostility existing between Jews and Gentiles. The wall of division and hostility, it began approximately about 4,000 years ago in the time of Abraham. He was an idol worshipper from Mesopotamia, that's modern day Turkey, and who God in mercy and love and grace had chosen to reveal a purpose of blessing and salvation for the world. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 to make him into a great nation, to bless all the nations of the earth through him, through one of his offspring. Now, as you know from the story, there were many great obstacles to that promise being fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah were advanced in years, 75 and 65 respectively. Sarah was barren. And because the normal human beings like us were not very good at waiting, being patient, because the promise was slow in coming to pass, after 11 years past Abraham and Sarah, they decided to help God out by conceiving a child through Sarah's servant, Hagar, whose name was Ishmael. However, God's predetermined purpose was for his Messiah to be conceived through a line of descendants originating from the barren womb of Sarah. And miraculously, that took place 14 years later when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. How incredible. We read in Genesis 21 that when Isaac was weaned, approximately about the age of 2 to 3, this is when he would stop breastfeeding, a great feast was held. And Sarah observed Ishmael mocking what was taking place, evidence of resentment and jealousy in his heart. Sarah believed the only way forward was for Hagar and Ishmael to be sent away, and God revealed to them that it was the right thing to do and preserved them, making Ishmael into a nation whose descendants were the Arabs. According to the Quran, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, was one of his descendants. But as God had promised Abraham, he formed a mighty nation through the line of Isaac. People of Hebrews, Israel, who he entered into a special covenant with, making them his people, revealing how they could walk with him by obeying his law, the Ten Commandments that he gave them. The law also revealed how mankind's sins and trespasses could be forgiven through the offering of particular sacrifices until God's appointed time when he would send a Savior, a King, Jesus Christ, who would offer the once for all perfect sacrifice to remove the guilt of mankind's sins. Israel's privileged relationship with God, Israel's special revelation from God, has been the primary reason for the opposition they have experienced throughout their history. Adolf Hitler attributed the world's hatred of the Jews to their accepting of the Ten Commandments, holding the world's conscience to a higher level of morality. A further reason is out of resentment and jealousy because God chose Israel and not some other nation. Certainly the Arabs are aggrieved that God bypassed Ishmael, the firstborn, and instead chose Isaac to bring blessing to the world. The opposition goes deeper. At its heart is mankind's sinful nature, which is characterized by disobedience and rebellion, not wanting to come to the light of truth that he revealed to and through Israel. And deeper still, we see the work of Satan, the god of this world, seeking to wipe out God's people and God's truth. And if Satan cannot wipe out God's truth through deception, he will lead people to worship alternative gods, believing them to be the true God. And that explains why there are so many religions and ideologies in the world. In the verses we read, Paul reveals what the nations of the world, the Gentiles, forfeited through not coming to Israel's light. Paul says that they are uncircumcised. That means that they remain unclean in heart before God, despite all the rituals and good works that they may perform. They are separate from Christ. They are without knowledge of the Messiah, the one who could save them from their sins. They're excluded from the citizenship in Israel. They're excluded from being part of God's family. They're foreigners to the covenants of promise. They're strangers to God's promises of salvation and blessing through the Messiah that he would send. And lastly, Paul says in that description that they're without hope and without God in the world. What a tragic predicament of the Gentile nations, because they refuse to receive the light, the truth of God revealed to and through Israel and the Jews. However, in the promise given to Abraham, Genesis 12, God promises that through Israel, Israel's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, blessing would come to all the nations of the world. Through what Christ accomplished through his righteous life, his atoning death, his justifying resurrection, all who are far away can be brought near. The tragic story of the New Testament is that when the Messiah came to his people, Israel, the majority refused to acknowledge him for who he was, God's appointed Savior and Deliverer. They had expectations that the Messiah would liberate the nation from dominion to Rome, establish his righteous kingdom on the earth. Because he didn't do that. And in the case of the religious leaders, out of jealousy and resentment because of his popularity, Israel rejected their Messiah. However, God, as he'd planned all along, used Christ's rejection and execution as the occasion to provide the sacrifice needed to atone for his people and their sins, and also for the sins of the world. And through receiving Christ as Savior and receiving his Spirit, God's reign can be experienced in men's hearts. And in a coming day, when Christ returns, he will then visibly and fully establish his reign and his kingdom on the earth. Even Christ's disciples were confused about the purpose of his first coming. It was only after Christ's resurrection and his appearing to them over a period of 40 days before his ascension, and as a result of the teaching that he gave them during that time, did they fully come to understand why he first had to come as suffering Messiah before returning as conquering king. Once his disciples' eyes were opened, they were ready to be his witnesses, taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, with God's own people in the day of Pentecost. And when they were awakened through the preaching of Peter, awakened them to the terrible truth that they had crucified their Messiah. They were cut to the heart. But the good news of the gospel was that Christ's death was for them. And through repentance and faith, they could experience God's salvation. And 3,000 were added, believed that day. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the risen Christ through his apostles, we read of greater numbers responding to the apostles' witness and testimony. The apostles' testimony, however, stirred up opposition again from the religious leaders. Stephen, one of the number, was martyred, triggered a wave of persecution upon the church, scattering them into the region of Samaria. God, however, used the scattering to scatter the good news of Jesus Christ in a wider way to the Gentiles. And in Acts, we see the gospel continuing to go out to Jews and Gentiles. Both needed the gospel. And both can be wonderfully reconciled through the gospel, which Paul describes and reveals in the verses that we have read today. God can reconcile Jew and Gentile by removing the hostility between them. Paul reveals that hostility was caused by the law, with its commandments and regulations. The Jews possessed a law, the Ten Commandments, which held the world accountable to a higher standard of morality. The Jews claimed to worship the true God. They claimed to have the only way of salvation. And such exclusive claims fueled hostility between Jew and Gentile. And what added fuel to the fire was often the Jews' pride in their religion, and often a judgmental and indifferent attitude to the surrounding nations. However, Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by fulfilling the requirements of the law on their behalf. He offered a perfect final sacrifice for sin on the cross, which never needed to be repeated. Day after day, the Jewish priest offered sacrifices which could not perfectly remove their sin and their guilt. Christ's sacrifice could bring peace and reconciliation with God to the Jews who were near to God. It could bring the same peace and reconciliation to the Gentiles who were far away. What wonderful news for both Jews and Gentiles. It meant that they could all approach the same true God on the same basis through faith in Christ by the one Spirit. And God reconciled Jew and Gentile by creating a new way for them to live together in God, in worship of God, in the newly formed church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is a body with Christ as its head. The church of Jesus Christ, it's a building, it's a house, it's a family built on the foundation of the apostles with Christ as the chief cornerstone. It's no ordinary building. It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ is a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ is a universal church composed of believers of all nationalities, be they Jews, Arabs, Africans, Brits, Americans, Russians, so on, who are united together in Christ under his rule and indwelt by his Spirit. And the purpose of his universal church of Jesus Christ is to worship and serve God together in love and holiness. The universal church of Jesus Christ has local expressions in every country where believers gather under the lordship of Jesus Christ to worship, to serve, to be his witnesses. It's a healthy sign if the local expressions of churches are composed of believers from all different nationalities and ages and social backgrounds, reflecting the universal church of Jesus Christ. And we are blessed and enriched to have many nationalities represented in the church here. And the church is to love and care for one another like a family, because that's what we are. And by being the church God has called us to be, we will be a powerful witness to the communities that we belong to, and hopefully provoke them to a positive kind of jealousy that we would want them to have. Question, no doubt, coming to your mind is, where do denominations come in? C of E, C of S, Baptist, Methodist, etc. Denominations are not found in Scripture, you know. When Paul wrote to all the churches he planted in Athens, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Rome, Corinth, Galatia, he addressed them as the believers in Christ Jesus, meeting in Athens, meeting in Ephesus. Sadly, over the years, the church has divided over biblical teaching and practice. The first great divide among the churches came in 1054. This is a brief overview. A split between the East and West, each competing for authority, resulted in the Eastern Orthodox Church, centered in Constantinople, and the Roman Catholic Church, centered in Rome. The next great divide was the Reformation in the 16th century, which started as a protest by Martin Luther in Germany against superstition and false teaching about authority of Scripture and the Gospel. It led to a forming of a new church, the Protestant Church. The Protestant Church, although agreeing on the same core beliefs, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, glory to God alone, differed on the extent of reform required. Should the church separate from state or not? Whether infants should be baptized or only believers? How Christ is present in communion? How the church should be governed? Should Christians be pacifists? The result was the Protestant church split into different branches: Lutheran and Anabaptist in Germany, Anglican in England, Reformed in Switzerland and France, Presbyterian churches in Scotland. All these churches have continued to divide again and again over the years, over biblical teaching and church practice. Example: different interpretation of Scripture on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether the supernatural gifts have passed away or not, ministry offices, elders, pastors, bishops, apostles, prophets today, the role of woman. Holiness, the extent of it in this life, the extent of God's sovereignty in our salvation, views of creation, the return of Christ, versions of the Bible, views on Israel, has the church replaced them or not, ethical matters, sexuality, gender, marriage. Sadly, the Christian church has splintered into so many denominations. In the UK, we've got the C of E, C of S, Baptist, Methodist, Christian Brethren, Churches of Christ, Assemblies of God, Independent Churches, Elam, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Reformed, United Reformed, Salvation Army, Quakers, Roman Catholic, Seventh-day Adventists, New Apostolic, Vineyard, House Churches, New Frontiers, Different Nationality Churches, African Churches, Chinese Churches, etc., etc., etc. The walls of disagreement, disunity, which Christ removed, sadly have been erected again and again and again. The new way that Christ created for his people to live, to worship together in the church of Jesus Christ has often been lost sight of, abandoned, hindering and weakening the witness, the effectiveness of the church in the world. So that the main things, that's why the church needs revival. It's why also God sends persecution. Persecution is also a wonderful way of, for the church, seeing the main thing to be the main thing. All the externals. And often little petty things that we divide over are lost sight of when we see the main thing and we unite together. That's why we need revival. That's why God often sends persecution. So that the main things become the main things again. And that's why we need to pray, as Christ instructed us, for the unity of the church. And today is Mother's Day. And the church has often been described as Mother Church. Mother Church. So it's important for us to, we've seen something of God's vision and God's purpose. And we see God's heart for it in the Lord Jesus. Before going to the cross, he was praying for the unity of the church. He was praying for all those who would believe through the witness of the apostles in the future. He looked away down the centuries. He saw us. He sees the full, complete number of his people. And his heart, mother-like, is for all his people to be united together with him as the head, and them united around himself and through his spirit and his teachings, his core teachings, the main things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authority of Scripture, the main things, that we would be united together. And that's what we're going to be praying for tonight. We're going to be praying for the unity of the church in our Zoom prayer meeting. I would encourage you to come and pray for the church of Jesus Christ around the world.